Psalm 79, and this is our 30th study in the book of Psalms, and we will go from Psalm 79:1 through Psalm 80, verse 19, and Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth, in Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 79, verse 1, O God, the nations have invaded your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They have reduced Jerusalem to rubble. He begins this prayer for help by telling God that his holy temple has been invaded and polluted by the heathens. Good prayers are prayers which are in the best interest of God. Verse 2, they have given the dead bodies of your servants as food to the birds of the air, the flesh of your saints to the beasts of the earth. Wild dogs and vultures were eating the remains of God's people. It was an ugly sight. Israel was overpowered by bad people, and when bad people have control, they do bad things. And they gave the dead bodies of God's people to the unclean beasts of the earth to feast on. What a disgrace to the people of God. 3, they have poured out blood like water all around Jerusalem, and there is no one to bury the dead. The enemy spilled the blood of God's people as thoughtlessly as one would dump a cup of ice water on the grass. But it was not a small thing to God. People who kill the innocent will give an account of for every drop of blood that they spill. The blood of the innocent is no small thing to God. It is not like water to God. Verse 4. We are objects of reproach to our neighbors, of scorn and derision to those around us. Other people were picking on the Israelites because of the horrible things that were happening to them. Suffering people should be shown compassion, but often they are not. Sometimes they are looked down upon because it's assumed that their hard times are there because of some supposed sin on their part. And so, in addition to the suffering, they are often mocked or accused without any evidence sometimes. Verse 5, how long, O Lord, will you be angry forever? How long will your jealousy burn like fire? God had reasons to be jealous because his people had left him to worship idols. Jealousy can be appropriate, but even then, a person has to be careful that it doesn't lead to bitterness or some other kind of sin. Verse 6. Pour out your wrath on the nations that do not acknowledge you, on the kingdoms that do not call on your name. In other words, there are others in the world who are worse than us, so why not leave us alone for a while and punish them, God? Better question. Why not take care of our own sinfulness and recognize that we deserve every bit of punishment we get plus more, and let God deal with others the way he sees fit? That's the right attitude to have. Not saying, well, that person's worse than me, why don't you punish him for a while, God? That's not a very broken and contrite spirit. 7. For they have devoured Jacob and destroyed his homeland. And so the habitation or the dwelling place, the homeland here, refers to pastures. The invaders devoured the land. They took all the food. You know, the Bible says that in wrath, God remembers mercy, but that's not the case with the wrath of man. The Bible says that the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Better off falling into the hands of a disciplining God than into the hands of an angry man. There's at least some mercy with God. Verse 8. Do not hold against us the sins of the fathers. May your mercy come quickly to meet us, for we are in desperate need. It is unfortunate, but true, that generations of wickedness lay up a storehouse full of sins to be dumped on the following generation unless there is repentance. And even that cannot stop the natural evil consequences of generation after generation of wickedness. 9. Help us, O God, our Savior, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and forgive our sins for your name's sake. When God's people were defeated and his temple defiled and his name was tarnished, the pagans thought, our God beat your God. Consequently, the writer says, help us in order to clear your name, God. And that should be the attitude of every sinning Christian. God, I don't deserve forgiveness, but do it to showcase your mercy. 10. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Before our eyes, make known among the nations that you avenge the outpoured blood of your servants. He's saying, publicly avenge the killing of your people, God. Do not let the heathen think you are weak. God uses the ungodly to punish his rebellious people, but he will show his hatred for the ungodly person's sin also when he is through using them as a rod of correction. He will punish them. Verse 11, may the groans of the prisoners come before you. By the strength of your arm, preserve those condemned to die. Sometimes a person runs out of words to pray, you know that? Sometimes their need is so great and so urgent that words can't describe it. But God hears groans, and he hears sighs, and he knows why they are there. And if there is humility, he will consider that a worthy prayer, even though it's not verbalized. 12. Pay back into the laps of our neighbors 7 times the reproach they have hurled at you, O Lord. The enemy denied the existence of God. The enemy mocked the power of God. They ruined his holy place and mocked his worship. And since the Bible says that God will not be mocked, those who do those things are worthy of severe punishment. So when the writer prays for the punishment of these people, he is praying according to God's word. You know, there is a good and there is a bad. Bad should be discerned through God's word, and bad then should be prayed against. Verse 13. Then we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will praise you forever from generation to generation. We will recount your praise. And that would be nice if it were true. And that for sure is the way it should be. But too often, appreciation for the mercies of God are soon forgotten. They are not remembered from generation to generation. They are not handed down from father to son and mother to daughter. They are forgotten. Chapter 80, hear us, O shepherd of Israel, you who led Joseph like a flock, you who sit enthroned between the cherubim, shine forth. The cherubim are special guardian angels stationed by God's throne in heaven. And he says, hear us, O shepherd of Israel, you who led Joseph like a flock, you who sit enthroned between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Awaken your might. Come and save us. And he did just that through his son, Jesus Christ. God answered this prayer literally. He did come to earth to save us from our greatest enemies, death and hell. And he did it through Jesus when he died on the cross and paid for our sins. 3. Restore us, O God. Make your face shine upon us, that we may be saved. To be restored to God means to have their hearts turned back to Him. And there cannot be any lasting blessings from God unless if someone is rebellious and doesn't choose to repent. So if you want blessing, there has to be repentance. There has to be restoration in our hearts before God can pour out His blessings on us. For, O Lord God Almighty, how long will your anger smolder against the prayers of your people? If someone willfully insulted you and then expected you to be full of joy in their presence, I would say they would expect too much. And it works the same with God. When He is attacked by His people's willful sin, they should not expect Him to hear their prayers and that everything is wonderful, as if nothing happened. They are expecting too much. 5. You have fed them with the bread of tears. You have made them drink tears by the bowlful. Tears dropped from their eyes and mingled with whatever food they could scrounge together to eat. Isn't that something? Tears were flowing from their eyes. They were eating their tears. They were drinking their tears because their tears were falling on their food. And I don't believe that these tears are so much the result of the enemy's cruelty as they are from God not being there to help. The worst part of sin for the child of God is to lose the friendship and fellowship of God and the feeling of being alone. 6. You have made us a source of contention to our neighbors, and our enemies mock us. What a demonic attitude to find joy in the troubles of others. But often, that is the case, especially when one is envious of another person's success. Trouble for the successful causes some people to rejoice. And that, you know, that's really pathetic. Trouble for the successful causes envious people to rejoice. And Israel's neighbors had been jealous of her prosperity, so now they rejoice in her trouble. That's a bad spiritual barometer. When you envy somebody so much that you rejoice in their trouble, makes you feel good. What a horrible sin that is. What a selfish attitude that is. Just the exact opposite of God. 7. Restore us, O God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us, that we may be saved. And there it is again. Lord, restore us. Lord, make us holy again. Make us want to do things your way again. Trouble will cause the true child of God to want to return to God. Meanwhile, trouble will often drive a phony child of God into bitterness and more sin. And there's the difference. 8. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. The vine is an Old Testament symbol of Israel. God took His people, He took His vine out of the corrupt soil of Egypt and transplanted them into the good soil of the Holy Land. If the soil is worthless, the plant will not grow. And spiritually speaking, Israel was being choked by the idol worship and slavery in Egypt. The proper worship of the Lord was being squelched. They could not prosper spiritually speaking in Egypt. They could not get to the Word of God in Egypt. It was a very dark time for that reason. 9. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. Like a wise gardener, God removed all the many spiritual weeds and boulders. And that's referring to the Canaanites, the heathen. He removed them in order to make room for his people. He wanted the ungodly weeds out of there so that his people would not be lured to their wicked ways. And today also, too many weeds, too many temptations can chip away at our holiness until our relationship with God is nothing. And it doesn't happen overnight. It often happens very slowly, very subtly. Verse 9, you cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. Like a wise gardener, God removed many spiritual weeds and many boulders. And like I said, that's talking about the Canaanites. And then it says in verse 10, the mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches, meaning Israel became great to the point where other people were in its shadow. In other words, other nations felt its influence because they were close to God. Their existence made a difference. Somehow, maybe in unseen ways, a Christian who walks with God will have a positive influence on others and on this world. And by faith, we must believe that holiness is worth it. It is good, and it promotes good. Verse 11, talking about Israel, it sent out its bows to the sea, its shoots as far as the river. For a time, from the Mediterranean Sea all the way to the Euphrates River, Israel called the shots. And good times would have continued, but they were shortened because of their sin. The more we please Christ, the greater our influence will be too. When we sin, we short-circuit our joy and our effectiveness. 12. Why have you broken down its walls so that all who pass by pick its grapes? After putting a lot of time and care into blessing his people, God removed his hedge of protection and allowed the wicked to ruin them. And so we see that with God, even the strong cannot harm his people. But without God, even the weakest enemy can prevail. With God, we are safe. Without God, watch out. We're in trouble. We're vulnerable. 13. Boars from the forest ravage it, and the creatures of the field feed on it. The great world empire of Babylon is what's in view here. They were ruthless and fierce as a wild boar. They attacked Israel. They ripped it to pieces. They took any survivors away into exiles. They tore families apart. They slaughtered and they conquered. 14, return to us, O God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine. First he prayed, turn us back to you, God. And here he prays, God, turn back to us. And that'll happen. No need to worry about that. God will never say no to a sinner who truly wants to repent. God never says, I don't want you. Not if we really want him. He never says, I don't want you. He always wants us. It's us who often don't want him. Last part of verse 14. Well, let's read all of it. Return to us, O God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine, the root your right hand has planted, the sun you have raised up for yourself. He's saying, God, you've planted us. God, you've put so much work into us as a people. Do not let all your labor be in vain, God. Maybe you know how this feels. It can be very discouraging to work long hours and not see any results. So he appeals to God on that basis, as if he was a working man. And of course it really doesn't apply to God, but God understands where he's coming from. God overlooks a lot of things we say in prayer, just looks at our heart. He knows where we're coming from, even when our words don't make a lot of sense. 16. The root, your right hand, has planted. The sun, you have raised up for yourself. Your wine is cut down, he says in verse 16. It is burned with fire. At your rebuke, your people perish. A good rebuke from God is sometimes what people need. It's not fun, but it's something that we need from time to time. But we don't want to rebuke. We do not want to rebuke mixed with anger from God. Mm-mm. That's trouble. Even one angry look from God would be enough to immediately send every sinner to their grave. A loving rebuke? Yeah. One with anger? No. Can't handle it. 17. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the Son of Man you have raised up for yourself. In other words, find someone you can use to deliver us, God. Raise up a deliverer, like Moses maybe, who can get us out of this jam. The helping hands we receive from other people, even the little acts of kindness are actually coming from God. I don't know if you've ever thought of that. But it's true. The helping hands that we receive from other people, even the little acts of kindnesses, the little blessings, they're actually coming from God, who uses people as his instrument to bless and as his instruments to discipline sometimes as well. 18. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. Strong moral leadership can help keep evil in check. It really does make a difference. They say, give us a deliverer, a strong leader, and we'll get back on track with you, God. A godly driver will not take a car full of people to a sinful place. A godly leader will not steer God's people wrong either. Now, they can jump out of the car, and they can walk, and they can hitchhike, and they can get to that ungodly place, but a godly leader will not drive them to an ungodly place. And that's why nations need godly leaders, and that's why pastors need godly, I should say churches need godly pastors. 19. Restore us, O Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us, that we may be saved. You know, people are their own worst enemies. Oftentimes that's the way it is. People are their own worst enemies. From the day they are born, they do things that alienate themselves from God. Destructive behavior comes so natural to sinful human beings. That's why we need to be saved, and only God can do it. God sent his Son to save us from hell and death, and also to save us from our own sinful foolishness. It's good to recognize that. Thank God for it. We'll pick it up in Psalm 81 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.